Our reading this evening then is to continue our studies in the life of Abraham, and we come to read from the book of Genesis and chapter 20. Let us read and hear God's word. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. The intervening chapter 19, of course, is dealing with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we've simply skipped over it because of our consideration of the life of Abraham. So he comes to Gerar, and Abram said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abram, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abram said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, and she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abram and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abram prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue by singing from Psalm 27 and the end of that psalm at verse 11. Psalm 27, "O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will for witnesses that lie, against me risen are and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. The counsel that is given to us here, hold on to it as we go forward into the life of Abram tonight. What we're told here is lacking from Abram there. Psalm 27 at 11 then. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. We come back to the portion we read and to our studies in the life of Abraham from Genesis chapter 20 tonight. I'm going to look at and consider the whole of this chapter, but perhaps to focus our thoughts and bring the issues of the chapter before our minds, verse 13 might be appropriate. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. From our studies in the life of Abraham, we can well realize and remember that chapter 12 of Genesis is very similar to this chapter 20 of Genesis. Back there in chapter 12, there was a famine in the land of milk and honey. The reputation it had suddenly went against it, and the land was barren. What's he going to do? And we find Abraham and Sarai going down into Egypt. It is a safe haven, but there also is a plentiful supply of food. So that's what they opt for. But there is a problem. There we were 25, 30 years prior to this, and Sarah at that point was a beautiful and attractive woman. And that brings peril, because immediately there was the threat and the possibility and the danger that if anybody wanted her, they had to get rid of Abram first of all. And so Abram saw his life on the line. And they devised and they brought forward this protection device. They brought this option out. You say, you're my sister. That's the essence summary of chapter 12. But we probed slightly deeper than that, and we saw something more challenging in the life of Abraham at that point. Abraham did not believe the promise in all of its reach in departments of his life and in all the depths of his relationships he had with his wife and with others. He simply did not reckon it going that far and that deep in his life. If you go back to chapter 12, we read there in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? We can at least say this: God is on the side of Abraham. God is there promising that he will protect him, he will vindicate him, he will encourage him, come what may, on the path that he is walking. That's what God has promised to be to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3. So therefore, he has this comfort of what God has said. But it is sitting on a shelf. It's sitting in a wee nook or cranny in his soul and in his memory. He hasn't taken it down from the shelf. He hasn't applied it to every detail and situation he lives in day after day. Instead of holding on to the riches of what God has said to him, Abraham's thinking now is, God needs some help. So the solution I've got up, you're my sister. He didn't take the comfort of that promise off the shelf of his memory and apply it in the day-to-day routines of his life. We saw there back in chapter 12 the way in which Abram was in school and God was teaching him different things from that time onward. And surely there we see that Abram had indeed to learn a very, very basic lesson. The same as we have to learn from time to time also ourselves, that there is nothing more basic than this. We've sung it in Psalm 89, we've sung it in Psalm 94. The one simple, crucial truth that is basic to us all is God is dependable, reliable. There is that comfort in trusting in what he has said. He will not backtrack. He will not go down. He will not abandon what he has said. That is a basic rule of the relationship God has entered into and what God has said and given to his people. I will be your God. There is never to be a doubt about that commitment God has made. And that's the lesson that Abram had to learn in chapter 12. And he learned it the hard way. He learned it in the school of experience. He learned it, and it was burnt indelibly on his soul and in his memory by the pain that he went through. He learned it the hard way. And maybe when we come to the end of that study there in chapter 12, we could well say, well, that's one lesson. That's one lesson he won't forget in a hurry. He said it, or at least we say it about him. We might well say it about ourselves. For a short time afterwards with ourselves, do we not find that if we've been through something like David, that Abraham went through, the impact of it is still immediately felt by us? The effect and the lesson we've got lingers with us for so long because it's been learned the hard way, the same as Abraham, in the school of experience. Yes, we're like him. That's one lesson we won't forget. But we do. Eventually it fades. And that's the danger zone that Abraham is now in. And that's the lesson we get from it for ourselves, that we too have things that are vividly brought home to us at one time, but can fade. And then we, like he, we're all in the danger zone. And what is the danger zone that we have for Abraham and for ourselves here? The danger zone is simply of repeating a sin. Repeating something that we did so long ago, and we thought we learned the lesson from it, but it faded in its effect upon us, and there we are, we're back doing it. The first lesson I want us to take, the first application and understanding we have from this, simply that thought. Here is Abraham repeating one particular sin. They moved. They had spent years at Mamre. In chapter 19, there was Abraham, and he wasn't all that far away from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he would have seen the destruction of that city. We don't know what caused him to move, but perhaps that was. He just moved on. We've seen the similarity to chapter 12. And we might think, well, there he is, with a dramatic display of the intervention of God, with the way in which the Lord protected him in the promise that he had given. There he is, he's moving on. He's not going to repeat what he did. But when you come to chapter 20, just verse 2, we find exactly the same thing said. Abram said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But there's even worse than that. It's not just simply there once in chapter 12. It's not there that it's repeated there in chapter 20. That very verse that we've taken, chapter 20 and verse 13, we're told it was repeated time after time after time. Listen to what it says at the very end of verse 13. At every place that we go to, Sarah, this is the policy we're going to have. Every place where I see a threat to you and to me together, this is the way we're going to get round it. We're going to say this: he's my brother, she's my sister. A policy decision had been made. Wherever a threat was perceived, this is what we're going to do for our protection. Rather than relying on the promise that God has made and given, they are going to rely on their own wisdom, their own decision, their own option. After all, here they are. There's no children running around in the tent. There's no children screaming and shouting at them. There's no evidence that they're a family. So therefore, they could easily resort to this device, saying brother, saying sister. Again and again and again, they did it. It became second nature to them. They fell back in it so easily. They fell back in it so quickly. Perhaps when I use this illustration, I'm showing just how dated I am, but in the old LPs and vinyl records, there was always that the needle is stuck in the groove. It just goes round and round and round, repeating the same thing. Maybe that's what happened to them. It became second nature to them. And there's a contrast set up for us here. At the end of chapter 18, we dropped in and we listened to the boldness of Abraham in prayer, as he prayed for the good people, 50, 40, 30, that might be in Sodom. And the example that that gives to us to encourage and strengthen the Christian believer as we with boldness come to and pray before the Lord. That's one picture we're given. But now, all that has changed. We see Abraham behaving just like others around about him. Even worse than Abimelech. Here he is, and he's resorting to human device and practice. It's not a full-blooded lie, but it's half of a lie. And he's doing it often. Repeating sin. Perhaps he felt vulnerable. Perhaps he felt the need to protect Sarah, now that it was clearly made known to them that both of them would be involved in the fulfillment of that promise. The visitors that came in chapter 18 told them that it was going to be you and you alone, Abraham, you and you alone, Sarah. So therefore he tried perhaps to protect Sarah. He might have tried to justify his actions also there in verse 11 when he thought, well, I've looked out on this land of Gerar and with Abimelech, and surely the fear of God is not in this place. In the Old Testament, the fear of God is another way of referring simply to true religion. The fear of God, that relationship with God of following him, obeying him, and serving him. The fear of God is not in this place. There is no religion in this land. But yet, there was no fear of the Lord with Abraham. Abraham was more scared of, and Abraham was more influenced by, the fear of man. It was prominent in his thinking and it dominated his actions. The contrast that is set up for us. We've said there back in chapter 12 and verse 3 that great promises were made known and given to Abraham. Wave after wave after wave of rich food for his soul. The commitment that God had made and the commitment that God had given to Abraham that he was going to be their God. Chapter 17. We read there, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to the seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. He keeps on repeating it to Abraham. I will be your God. And all that that means, think of it and unpack it for a moment. He will be there for them. He will deploy and commit all the resources of heaven for the fulfillment of the promise he has given to Abraham. And he will see to it that Abraham survives to receive that promise. I will be your God. Surely we need ourselves to stop for a moment. There's a very important device given to us in the Psalms, that word Selah. It's simply a device that tells you to stop where you're reading and let what you're reading get into your mind and soul and steep your thoughts and your words and your life in what you've just discovered. Well, surely we need to apply that break at this point again. Stop for a moment. And let that simple truth soak into your soul. I will be your God. Abraham didn't do that. He didn't break it down. He didn't turn it around. He didn't get inside the words and see what they meant and how they applied. He didn't work it out for his own life. A danger that we have ourselves. We need to take out Christian faith. We need to take it out into the hustle and the bustle of life today. We need to see how it applies in ordinary, everyday situations that we've got to face and to cope with. We need to put our faith to the test in the ordinary habits and troubles and pressures of life. Our Christian faith is not for putting into a glass display cabinet. Our Christian faith is not to be wrapped up in cotton wool away from all human touch. Our faith needs to be bashed and bumped, to be put under pressure. Not only that we see that we are safe if we believe and trust in Christ, but also that we appreciate the sheer grandeur and greatness of God's commitment that he's given to the survival, enrichment, and blessing of every one of his children. No matter where they are, whatever position they're in, no matter how strong their faith is, if there is that commitment to Jesus Christ, then the Lord has said, I will be a God to you. And we need to take that out and apply it, unpacking it, taking it off the shelf of her memory, out of the pages of her Bible, and travel with it through every day and all the problems it brings. Carry it and get the grit and the dust and the dirt of daily life upon it. You've got two swords. One sword is beautiful and clean and as sharp as a razor. And the other sword has got a nick out of the edge and the point is twisted and there's dirt all over it. But you know that that sword is the one that's been in battle. You've got no confidence with the other. When our faith is put to the mark and tried and tested like that, then there's something about its quality that attracts us to it and it's precious to us. Peter, in the first chapter, he says this, First chapter, he says this, verse 7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith tried and tested in ordinary everyday situations. You have above windows a concrete lintel with a stress rod inside it, with reinforcing steel inside it. And so often these lintels are stress tested. Will it collapse or will it bear the weight it's supposed to? The gold with its impurities is put into the fire so that these impurities be burnt out. That's what has to happen to our faith. It has to be stress tested. It has to be put into an environment where it will be tested and tried, purified. And it becomes precious to us then when it enables us to cope. We need to export what we know about our God. We need to take what we know of the promises he's given and made known to us and pack them into our own life, daily life, routines and habits. When there's been a surprising providence breaking into the routine of your life and mine, when we've got our own plans and suddenly something happens that upsets all of these plans, what are we going to do? We can take the hump. We can get angry, we can get frustrated, and all of these are the emotions that come sometimes to us. But surely we've got to take it and say, yes, back again to Romans 8. And there we have the links of the chain that God has set out. Those whom he foreknows, he calls and he glorifies. And there's an unbroken chain that is set out for us there in Romans chapter 8. And what we should do is simply fit that particular experience that's come to us as a link in that chain. Yes, this has happened to you or to me. We didn't plan it, we didn't expect it. But it's the wisdom of our God breaking into our life. And he's doing it for our good. And we hold on to what he says. God will not hold back anything good from us. If we're deprived of something, if it doesn't work out the way we want it, again, we take that simple truth that we have. Yes, it wasn't meant for me. The Lord in his wisdom knows what is good for me, for you and for all of his people. So therefore, coming back to Abram, he didn't apply the lesson that he learned in chapter 12. The same as we sometimes miss out on that lesson as well. The fear of man pushed out his confidence and trust in the Lord and his word and his character. There's one simple proverb that brings it all succinctly into view. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Abraham wasn't trusting in the Lord fully and completely as he ought to. He didn't apply that promise across the board. He always thought that God needed a little help. Our faith. We always want it to be theologically correct and biblical based, and it's good that it is so. But we also need to make our Christian faith practical. It's not a book of theory we've got. It's a practical manual for living. It's not a book of words only, but it translates into actions. And we've got to take God's word and unpack it for our life and apply it in day-to-day situations to protect us and to preserve us from a recurring sin. There are many times in the Free Church when we've had problems and difficulties, and I've had to cope with some of them myself. But every time I had to cope with something or other that came my way, I always just buckled down and went back to one text time and time and time again. In generations gone by, in the history that's given to us, you always heard of this old crofter. He was a Christian. And there was always a well-worn path in the grass to behind the byre or down to the shore. A worn path where they would go and be alone with God. So it is with God's people. We can wear a path to a familiar text that we often go back to when we've got real hard, trying, difficult times. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with you. I will uphold thee, I will sustain thee, I will keep thee with mine own right hand. And we've got to simply unpack that and translate it into ordinary, everyday life. What does that mean for me tomorrow as I go and deal with this situation? What does that mean when I've got to address this problem? What does that mean when I've got to handle this difficulty between one and another? That's what we've got to do. And that's what Abraham, in this instance, was not doing. A lesson and a warning for ourselves. Repeating sin. Well, if that's one lesson that we have from this chapter, something else that I want to take out of it is not only repeating sin on the part of Abraham, but the second thing I want us to think about is the intervention on the part of the Lord. Intervention. There were two interventions that are given to us here. One to confront, one to prevent. The intervention of the Lord to confront, the intervention of the Lord to prevent. The first intervention to confront. We told there that Abimelech took Sarah. Why he took her, we are not told. At this stage in her life, beauty wasn't exactly the most uppermost of factors. Perhaps the most understandable motivation was that Abimelech wanted to have an alliance with Abraham And oftentimes that alliance was worked out through intermarriage. So perhaps that's what he was working on. Sarah was taken. The policy they had adopted didn't work. When you read verse 13, not only do we read there of the way in which this was their policy that they did all the time, but there's something else in verse 13 that we've got to get a handle on. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. What's he saying there? He's on the edge of blaming God for all that's happening. When God caused me to wander from my house, I was in trouble and difficulties, and I had to resort to this device to protect Sarah. Just to get through and to carry on. It was convenient, we're told, that in every place that's what they did. It worked in the past. They used it often and it became acceptable. And by doing it, it lost something of its offensive character. They were, as we've said, not taking God's promises at face value. Not applying it to their life. And therefore they were offensive to God. But by doing it so often, it lost that quality. And that problem had to be isolated and dealt with. So the Lord comes in this dream to Abimelech. And sin and its consequences were clearly set out for him. Again, verse 6. God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me." If you continue with it, you're a dead man. There's nothing light and there's nothing insignificant about what might happen. It's not an indifferent thing that Abraham has adopted. What Abraham is doing struck at the very heart of the relationship with the Lord. Do you or do you not trust the Lord in all things? That's how bad it was. And that had to be confronted. And the consequences that they had put in place, the device that they had constructed, had to be removed. So the intervention of the Lord, first and foremost, is through Abimelech to confront Abraham. Abimelech had an explanation. Well, she said it. Well, he said it first of all, and even she said it to me. I'm innocent of these actions. So the Lord held back, and we'll come to that in a minute, but he tried to explain it away. It may not be that bad to Abraham, but it is a sin in the sight of the Lord, and it had to be confronted. Something in our life that ought not to be there. A fault that there lingers in the background of our memory, but it always weakens us. It's drifted away into the background of our memory. We haven't used it. We haven't frequented it for a long time. So we've forgotten about it. It's lost its real character of being a true sin. The Lord impressed it upon Abimelech. It's a sin against me. It was a sin back in chapter 12. And despite the passing of time and despite the dust that it's gathered, it's still a sin now. Something that's there in our life. We've come to an arrangement about it. We accept something in our actions, something in our behavior, something in our living. We don't often use it, but it's there. It's still there. Back in the recesses of our mind. We don't really see it as it truly is. We don't see it in all its stark spiritual colors. But it's something that is inconsistent with a relationship with the Lord. It's a point of weakness and a failure in our life and our faith. You think of, again, just to take the example of Abraham. There he was in chapter 12. In the early years of the Christian's life, there's lots to learn. Lots to be dealt with. There are whole many stages to go through. And sometimes there are things there that they're not immediately all addressed at the same time. There's lessons to be learned and there's priorities to be worked out. But you learn the lesson. You learn the lesson as he did in chapter 12. And it's different now in chapter 20. If you return to that sin later on, and you haven't applied the lesson that you learned there and then the Lord is going to confront you, as he confronted Abraham, to have it removed. It's a serious thing, because it's been left there for so long. It's a sin against God. Abimelech and his men were all too aware of that. They knew it and they felt it and they feared. They were so afraid, we're told, by what it meant. But the question is, if that's what they felt, what did Abraham feel? The blame was being laid clearly at his door. What did you see that you've done this thing to us? What made you do this, Abraham? The confrontation that was conveyed through Abimelech to Abraham over the things that he had done. Plain, searching, speaking to the soul of this man. And sometimes the Lord does the same with ourselves to confront us. We've learned a lesson. We've taken it aboard. But with the passing of time, the effect has been lost. And we go back into it again. And this time, the Lord deals with us in an altogether different way than the first time. Learning there. But now we should know better. Abraham should have known better. Confrontation. He confronts. But the second thing we said about this intervention with the Lord was he prevents. We're told that the eye of the Lord was focused on the palace of the king. Here we have Abraham, and foolishness comes to the surface once again. Abraham is exposing Sarah to danger. They're going to have a son even in their old age. Yet Abraham, by his policy, has put Sarah in a position of unnecessary and extreme danger. And that's noted by the Lord. And the Lord will fulfill his promise, his side on arrangement in the covenant. God will fulfill it, even although Abraham is not holding to it as he ought. Back there in chapter 15, God says this: "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. I am your defense." And so the Lord is here preventing any danger coming upon Sarah. Drawing a line in the sand. Giving ample warning. Don't dare touch her. Don't dare touch her. Because if you do, you're dead. Abimelech might say what he likes. It doesn't change a thing. There's still that threat to Sarah, and there's still that threat to the promises. So the Lord prevents anything from happening. Abraham, he's not aware of what he's done. He's not aware of the intervention of the Lord. So it is for ourselves, is it not? Our lives are decorated with God's grace day after day. But just as there are decorations of grace around our lives, so there are symbols and signs of our folly. How many times we've done something silly in our Christian life, and yet we don't know just how many times the Lord has intervened from that to protect us from the foolishness of ourselves. There are times when our faith has slackened. There are times when our grip has slipped. There are times when we've been foolish in what we've said or what we've done. But the Lord never, never, ever abandons his promise, backs out of the undertaking, or in any way adjusts the words that he has spoken. He sees to it that his people will be protected and his purposes will be fulfilled, despite the behavior of the believer. He has said it. I will be a God to them. And that's a promise that he will keep. And he will intervene to protect us, to ensure that it happens exactly as he has said it. We have it there then, recurring sin. We have it there, the intervention of the Lord to confront, to prevent. Let me just try to finish off with one thought towards the end of this chapter. Because we've seen with the intervention or the intercession of Abraham for Sodom, we've seen the effect of just one person, the effect it has on a whole community for good. Well, here is the reverse. One person, and the way in which they had this device and this created by their own selves for their own protection, it also had an effect. The very end of that chapter 20 we read, the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Nobody was getting pregnant. That tells us something, that this event of chapter 20 is drawn out over many months for that conclusion to be reached. It tells us also just how long Sarah was exposed to the danger and she was alone. The problem was no longer hidden away. It was on the table. It had to be addressed. It had to be confronted. And Abraham is there to pray that the Lord would open their womb. Yes, in all of the exchange perhaps between Abraham and Abimelech, maybe strong words were used. Maybe blame was laid. What's the normal way of putting it? There was a frank exchange of views. All of these things could be possible. But the one thing that we see here is there was no lingering bitterness. There was no lingering bitterness. Abimelech gave gifts of sheep and oxen and such like to Abraham. Gave him the choice of wherever he wanted to be in the land. But I want especially to think of this 1,000 pieces of silver in verse 16. Sarah's reputation was at risk. There was the possible embarrassment when everything that happened would get out. There would be the whispers in the staff. There would be glances from her household. There was all of that undercurrent possible against Sarah. And so therefore there was this 1,000 pieces of silver, which were a token of the regard and the respect that Abimelech held them in. And it's told us here that it was like a veil that covered these things up. Thus she was reproved, the very last phrase. That's not quite the translation, or at least the meaning of the word that is used. It literally means you are judged. And that's exactly what Abimelech was doing. He was coming to a conclusion about Sarah. Not to reprove her, but giving an indication of the value that he placed upon her. An appreciation of them, husband and wife. So there'd be no gossip, no bitterness, no undercurrent. That's the kind of relationship we need still between ourselves. So what do we learn then? Let me just simply give the themes and the summary. Our besetting sins need our constant attention to keep them at bay. Our besetting sins. Sometimes one lesson is not enough. But we need to be constantly learning and applying God's teaching to keep us on the straight and narrow. Something might have slipped into our life, into the routines of life that ought not to be there. We've got to judge and look at our habits and our practices in the life by the book of God. And we've got to survey. And we've got to watch very carefully for that faithful intervention of God to see as best we can the ways, the many ways in which the Lord breaks in to protect the believer from the unseen dangers of his own foolishness. Unseen dangers that we might not pick up on ourselves. But these very dangers that are known to the Lord. And because he has covenanted and promised to be a God unto them, he will be a shield. He will keep them safe. He will ensure their protection, their survival, in spite of that foolishness they sometimes portray. Abraham, recurring sin, and the intervention of the Lord to confront and also to protect. And the lessons we have for ourselves as we follow his steps in trusting and following the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we read there in thy word of the way in which thou hast promised and covenanted to be a God unto thy people, down through the years, with all of the variety of circumstance and character that comes to each one of us. Help us, Lord, at times to be still and to take these very simple words which thou hast spoken and to see their relevance to life tomorrow and what we've got to meet in this week. And whatever situation is there waiting for us. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst give us a watchfulness, lest we be foolish in what we do. But Lord, we thank thee that where that foolishness is sometimes evident, such as that promise, thou dost intervene to protect us from the consequences of that very foolishness. Lord, help us to bless thee, to realize the debt we owe to thee, and to thank thee for all that thou art and covenanted to be to thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32 this evening. Psalm 32 and verse 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32, 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit